We are up to page 98 and 99. We have a short discussion here, and then we're going to begin the discussion of Akedat Yitzchak, the binding of Yitzchak. But first we have a short discussion involving Avimelech and Abraham. We're not going to spend too much time on this. We will likely refer back to it when we get to Parshas Toldos. But for now, we'll just make a few points over here. This next small paragraph, starting from Pasuk Chaf Beis, verse 22, and going till the end of the page, through Lamed Daled, through 34. These are all about one of the encounters between Abraham and Avimelech. Now, Avimelech is the king of the Plishtim, or the Philistines. This is the second of three meetings that our patriarchs have with Avimelech. The first one we had pretty recently. The first one was when Abraham... And what happened? Mitzah, right. Abraham went to Avimelech, and when he got there, Avimelech sent and took away Sarah. And of course, we know that Avimelech was severely punished, and in the end, he was forced to give back Sarah, and of course, he did not touch her, and we learn that whole episode. Here we have the second encounter, and the third will be in Parshas Toldos between Yitzchak and Avimelech. That third one is the most detailed of the three meetings, and that will be the one where we will spend most time about the relationship between the Avos, the patriarchs, and the Plishtim, and Avimelech, and what that means for us today. But for now, we're just going to make a few points about this second meeting. So the verse says, starting from Chaf Beis 22, it was in that time, Avimelech said, Ufichol Sar Tzva'o, and Fichol, his commanding officer, El Avraham Lemor, to Abraham saying, Elokim imcha, God is with you, b'chol asher ata oseh, in all that you do. Ve'ata, now, he shavali, swear to me, ve'elokim, by God, ve'elokim hena, by God, im tishkor li, if you lie to me, ulenini, and to my son, ulenachdi, and to my grandsons, ka'chesen asher asisi imcha, ta'aseh imadi, like the kindness that I have done with you, you will do with me, and with the land that you have sojourned in it. Meaning that we've been so nice to you in allowing you to stay in our land, and now we would like you to repay that kindness. And you will forever repay that kindness. Abraham said, Anochi Ishavea, I swear. Abraham admonished Avimelech, Alodos ber hamayim, on account of the well of water, asher gozlu av Avimelech, that the slaves of Avimelech had stolen. Now the Torah talks about this as if we know what happened, but we don't. There is no reference previously, at least no explicit reference, to a well of water that the slaves of Avimelech stole from Abraham. But Abraham here, apparently that did happen, and Abraham here admonishes Avimelech for his servants having stolen a well. Vayomer Avimelech, Avimelech says, Lo yadati mi asa es hadavar hazeh. I don't know who did this thing. V'gam atol v'li gada tol li, and you also didn't tell me. V'gam anochi lo shamati bilti hayom, and I didn't hear about it until today. So he denies the whole thing. Vayikach Avraham tzon uvakar, Avraham took sheep and cattle. Vayitem Avimelech, and gave it to Avimelech. Vayichrasu shenehem beris, and the two of them made a covenant. Vayatev Avraham es sheva kivsos hatzon levadehen, and Avraham set aside seven sheep by themselves. What's with these seven sheep that you have separated alone? And he said, he has sheva kvasos tikach miyadi, for the seven sheep you shall take from my hands, in order that it be for me as a witness, as a testimony, that I dug this well. This should prove that I dug this particular well. Which particular well? The Torah doesn't tell us. But apparently that you were standing in front of a well. Al came therefore, Karala Makomahu Be'er Sheva. Therefore, or Be'er Sheva. Therefore, the name of that place was called Be'er Sheva. The well of
seven.
Okay, that's what everybody thinks. But look at the rest of the verse. Kisham, you fell right into my trap. Kisham Nishbu Shinehem. For there, the two of them swore. From the word Shivua, from the word swear or oath. Now, you're not wrong. Abraham set aside seven sheep. The word seven in Hebrew and the word oath in Hebrew, Sheva and Shivua, are very, very close. They're the same root. That's not by accident. And so Abraham set aside seven sheep because of the oath that they were going to take. And therefore, Be'er Sheva, which has to do with the oath, also has to do with the number seven. No question about it. And that's how Be'er Sheva gets its name.
You're not going to tell the connection?
Well, let's develop it a little bit.
Were there seven wells?
There was only one well.
Seven.
Excuse me?
Not just there were 7 years.
Right, 7 years. That's right. Vayichesu v'rith be'er sheva, and they made a covenant in Be'er Sheva. Vayakam Avimelech uvichol sar tzva'o, and Avimelech got up and vichol his officer. Vayoshuvu al eretz plishtim, and they returned to the land of the plishtim. Vayita eshel be'er sheva, and Abraham planted an orchard in Be'er Sheva. Vayikra sham v'shem Hashem kelalam, and he called there in the name of God, the power of the world. By Yagra Abraham Beretz Plishtim Yamim Rabim, and Abraham sojourned in the land of the Plishtim for many days. That's our short, really a short interlude about the meeting between Abraham and Avimelech and the naming of Be'er Sheva. Now, this covenant that is made between Abraham and Avimelech is a significant covenant because it means that there is some sort of a bond or some sort of an agreement between us and the Plishtim and the Philistines. Now we know from later on in history in the prophets, the Nevi'im, that the Plishtim and the Jews are generally enemies. And many times we go to war with the Plishtim.
David and Goliath.
Excuse me?
David and Goliath.
David and Goliath is a good example. Goliath was a Plishti. That's a good example. Shimshon, Samson, is primarily fighting the Plishtim, the Philistines. There's animosity between the Plishtim and the Jewish people. But here we have some sort of a covenant, and that is made between Avraham and Avimelech. This covenant, when we get to Parashas Toldos and we find Yitzchak also having dealings with the Plishtim, with Avimelech, he will reiterate this covenant. And he will also make a covenant, also in Be'er Sheva. So we will see, as we go on, the significance of this covenant. Tonight we're not going to dwell on it too much, but we're going to see as we go along. We also find that a primary issue between Avimelech and Avraham is about wells. Avraham admonishes Avimelech about a stolen well. Then he gives him sheep and cattle as testimony that he, Avraham, dug this well. he gives him the seven, right? He gives him the seven ewes as a testimony that he dug this well. The wells, the source of water, the having water there in the south of Israel, that is an issue between the Plishtim and the Jews. The Jews here means Abraham. We will find later that Yitzchak and Avimelech will be dealing with wells, only in a much greater capacity than Abraham is dealing here with Avimelech. And so that is something else which is a theme between us and the Plishtim.
How do you steal a well?
That's a good question. So what do you think?
Claiming an affair?
You take control of it, that's all.
You block it off? Yeah, I mean, yeah. It's stealing if you don't let someone else use it.
Send your own people over there and say, that's my well.
Okay. So it's a good point. You can't take land. You can throw people off of land. You can't take their land. You can't. We say you take somebody's land, and that's not really what's happening.
Right.
You can take somebody's wallet. You can't take their land. You can throw them off of their land. Right. So here that would have to be what it means to steal a well, I assume. Unless it means to steal the water from the well. Could be. In addition to Avraham and Avimelech, there's another person mentioned by name in this little story. And that is Pichol. Pichol is Avimelech's general, the head of his army. Now, it is noteworthy, and again we will discuss this in greater detail when we get to the third story with Yitzchak, but it is noteworthy that in the first episode between Avraham and Avimelech when he takes Sarah, none of Avimelech's subjects are mentioned by name. We have mention of his servants. He wakes up in the morning and he's terrified and he calls all of his servants and he tells them what happened. We have mention of his maidservants because they were punished just as he was punished. We have mention of his wife, same thing, because she was punished. But nobody is mentioned by name other than Avimelech. Here we have Pichol mentioned by name. Now I want to show you something which is a fascinating point. It has to do with the nuance of the Hebrew language. You will not pick this up reading the English. And so you're going to have to read on the Hebrew side. I'm going to show this to you. And this is a tool that you can use throughout the Chumash. This is a tool which is a universal rule. And you should remember this rule because it has many, many implications. If you look in the first pasuk that we read, the first verse, 22. I'm reading on the Hebrew side. It's the fifth line down on the Hebrew side, on page 98. Fifth line down, first word on the line.
It's the uh-oh word.
The uh-oh word?
But isn't that when it's Vayehi something bad happened?
Vayehi bimeh. Not necessarily Vayehi. Vayehi ba'es hahi. And it was in that time. Now here's one of the key words we have to see, the next word. Vayomer. What does Vayomer mean? Okay. And he said. Who said? Avimelech. Avimelech said. And who else said? Uvichol Sar Tzvao. And Pichol, his general. So Avimelech and Pichol said. Now that word Vayomer has a problem. Okay, it's singular. Excellent. It's singular. Very good. If it was to mean Avimelech and Pichol both said, it should have said what? Vayomru. And they said. Vayomer means and he said. You don't use Vayomer when you're talking about more than one person. You would use the plural Vayomru. So that is an anomaly that here it says Vayomer rather than Vayomru. It uses the singular form of the verb rather than the plural. That's important. However, if you follow through the entire parsha, the entire paragraph here, you will find that every time a verb is used regarding Avimelech and Pichol, it says it in the singular. If you notice, let's go a little further down here. Right, the next verse, 23. Ve'ata hishava li, and now swear to me, not to us, but to me. Even though they're both talking ostensibly, but swear to me. I'm skipping a little ahead. In tishkor li, if you lie to me. Ulenini, and to my children. Ulenachbi, and to my grandchildren. Not our, but my. It's all singular. You should do the kindness that I did with you, you should do with me. It's all singular.
The intention to degrade them by using the singular as opposed to the plural.
It's not degrading. But it is revealing, as we'll see.
He's subservient.
Who's subservient?
Be called.
Okay.
But is that two words?
What's that?
These two words, pee and call.
Yeah. It is a contraction of two words. Pee call means mouth all by his mouth. He was like the CEO. Right. Very good. Okay, but Ms. Kana, what did you say before?
Well, I'm guessing that pee call is a yes man. Everything our mouth says, he's
right. Okay, so pee call is subservient. Even though they may both be doing the talking or may both be involved in the talking, but it says it in the singular to bring out the point that one is secondary to the other. Whenever you find a singular verb, a verb in the singular form, and then two people ascribe to that verb, two subjects, the first person in that group is the main person. So for instance, you will have, sometimes you'll have a single verb regarding Moshe and Aaron. They'll say, Vayikach Moshe v'Aharon. Moshe and Aaron took. Now it should say, Vayikhu Moshe v'Aaron, the plural. But instead it says in the singular. Moshe and Aaron took, but it says in the singular, Vayikach. Why? Because Moshe was the main one, and Aaron was secondary. We had this earlier in the Chumash, in fact. If you remember the story when Noach got out of the ark, and then, if you recall, he became drunk, and he became defiled in his own tent, and then Ham saw him in the tent and did not cover his father, but then Shem and Yefes covered their father. But it says, Vayikach Shem v'Yefes es ha'simla. Shem and Yefes took the blanket and they covered their father. It doesn't say Vayikhu and they took. It says Vayikach and he took, to bring out the point that Shem was acting as the main one of the two brothers. Yefes was a secondary participant. Here as well, the singular verb connotes that Pichol is a secondary participant, which is what you would expect. He's not the king. He's only the general. But he's like his entourage. He's there along with the king. He's backing up the king, perhaps a show of force, to sort of show Abraham that they have some weaponry, maybe a little bit of a threat. Who knows? But Pichol is clearly a secondary player. This plays through the entire paragraph until you get almost till the end. When we bid farewell to Avimelech and Pichol, it says in Pasuk Lamed Beis verse 32, which is four lines from the bottom. First word on the line is Vayichrasu. I'll read it from there. Vayichrasu v'ris b'be'er shava. And they, now they here means Avraham and Avimelech, they made a covenant in Be'er Shava. Vayakam Avimelech uvichol sar tzavahu. And Avimelech and Pichol, his general, got up. Now again, it says Vayakam and he got up, rather than Vayakumu and they got up. Again, continuing the same theme, that Avimelech is the main one and Pichol is secondary, until this next word. Vayashuvu el eretz plishtim. And they returned to the land of the Plishtim. All of a sudden, Pichol is considered an equal with Avimelech. And they returned to the land of the Plishtim. And that's the last we're going to hear of Avimelech and Pichol until Parashat Toldos, when we have the episode with Yitzchak. So what has happened is somehow this encounter with Avraham has either elevated the status of Pichol, where he began as a secondary figure and ended as an equal of sorts, or it has diminished the stature of Avimelech, where he began as the main character and ends up only as a one of two main characters. You say something? No, I was just going to say
that when the singular is used, it's always when he's talking to Abraham.
You said it just when he got up. It was also singular.
No, it is.
Yeah,
why do we need to know this? There must be some stronger point.
So the truth is, I'm priming you for when we get to Toldos.
There, just remember this.
Yeah, well, I'll review it back. I'll review it when we get there.
That'll be
good. I'll review it when we get there. Oh, there'll be a test. I'll review it when we get there. But I want to show you it here because you see it here. And when we get to Parashas Toldos, which will be in a little while, this will be very significant. So that's why we're doing it over here, because I don't want to just skip it, because these are significant points. But you're right, we're going to have to come back and review it. But I figure if it's review, you'll remember it more readily than if it's the first time around when we get to there.
Amen.
So again, the themes that we are showing over here are, number one, that Avimelech and Avraham are making a covenant. That's one important point. There's a covenant going on. Two, there is great, there's negotiating over wells. Wells are important. Number three, we find a change in the leadership of the Plishtim, where in the first encounter it was all Abimelech, there was no mention of Pichol at all. Here in the second encounter, Pichol is mentioned first as a secondary figure, and then at the very end, almost as an equal with Avimelech. And so we will see the continuation of this trend when we get to the third encounter in Parshas Toldos. So, you're right, as Mrs. Wittenberg is pointing out, and I apologize, I'm not going to take it much further than this at this juncture, but I feel it's important that we take note of these points so that when we get to it in Parshas Toldos, it is not something brand new, and we'll be able to jump right back into this whole discussion. And, of course, this is the origin of Be'er Sheva, which we know...
What does the word Be'er
mean? Be'er means well.
Oh, well.
And Sheva is either seven or oath. All right. So this is the origin of that place, which, of course, becomes a city, and we know of it today. And this is where it comes from. At the very end, Avraham plants an orchard, an eshel, in Be'er Sheva. And Chazal tells us, as they just say, that this orchard was meant to be a place. Avram used it as a place to welcome guests, where he would have it as a place where people would come in, and they would get close to God. As it says in the end of the verse, Vayikar Sham B'Shem Hashem HaKel Olam, and he called there in the name of God, the power of the world. So our sages tell us what would happen. Guests would come, and he would feed them, he would give them to eat from the orchard, or whatever it is, and then they would say, thank you for all you've done for us. Thank you for the food. And Abraham would say, don't thank me, thank the one from whom the food comes from. And they would say, who is that? And Abraham would say, Hashem, God himself. And through that he would get people to essentially recite benching, to bless God after the food. Not the same words that we use today, but essentially he got people to thank God for the food that they had just partaken of. So this practice that we have, which is a mitzvah, that we bench, that we thank God for the food that we've eaten after we eat, it is a mitzvah in the Torah, much later in the Torah, but the truth is it goes all the way back to Avraham, and he spread it to other people as well, the importance of thanking God for the food. One more point about this word, eshel. This word eshel, this orchard that Avraham planted, I'm just making sure in the English that's how they translate it.
They don't translate
it. It did say eshel, okay. He planted an eshel in Be'er Sheva. Okay. Eshel has three letters in it, Aleph, Shin, and Lamed. And our sages tell us that these three letters are an acronym. They stand for, Aleph stands for Achila, means eating. The Shin stands for Shisia, which means
drinking.
And the Lamed, there's two possibilities, either Lina, which means sleeping over, or Levaya, which means accompanying somebody out of the house. And from here, we derive some of the rules for admitting guests, that it's important taking guests. We give them to eat and to drink. We give them a place to sleep. And the one thing which would not naturally occur to somebody, of course it would naturally occur to you if someone comes to your house, give them what to eat, give them what to drink, give them a place to stay. That's something which we would all naturally think of. But the one that we wouldn't necessarily naturally think of is levaya, which is to accompany the person out of the house. And it is a mitzvah that when you have a guest, then when they're ready to leave the house, rather than simply open the door and let them out and close the door behind them, but to actually walk out of the house with your guest and accompany them for a few steps out of the house. That is the mitzvah of levaya, which is considered to be a part of hachnasas arach and part of taking in the guest. Why is that funny? Personal thing. Okay.
Some people walk the guest on the way out.
Do that mitzvah very good. Don't mention.
Some people cannot host.
Right. So that is the mitzvah of levaya. So that is something which is, so it's important to know that is something which we do, which we walk guests out. A personal note, as you know, we recently moved into a new home. It has one of these very steep front driveways, one of these very steep Toco Hills front driveways.
Mm-hmm.
So the mitzvah of levaya has now become a much greater challenge, because if I walk you down the hill, I have to walk all the way back up the hill. So I have an incentive not to do it. So now it's a greater challenge. But at any rate, you get rewarded for it. That's true. But it is a mitzvah to do so, to walk people out of the house. The minimum amount to walk the person would be dalat amos, which it would be approximately 8 feet, which is not that far. That would be the minimum. Most people try to do a little bit more than that, walk the person out, and it gives the person a greater sense of having been taken care of, and gives them confidence for the road. So that is part of the mitzvah of hachnasas arachim, of taking people in. Okay. Page 100 and 101. Here we begin the story that may be the most famous story in the Chumash, and certainly is one of the most important, because this particular story, this particular instance, is something which stands for us, for all generations. And as you know, we're talking about Akedas Yitzchak, the binding of Yitzchak, where Avraham is told to take his son and offer him as a sacrifice to God. And Avraham does it willingly, does it happily, does it without questioning God. And when he's about to actually slaughter his son, as you all know, and we read it on Rosh Hashanah, he is told by the angel to stop. And he does stop. And this legacy that Avraham was ready to slaughter his son for God, that is a legacy that stands for all eternity, for us. And we draw constantly from the merit of this incredible story. It is a story about Avraham, who was ready to slaughter his son. It is a story about Yitzchak, who was ready to allow himself to be slaughtered. It is a story about Sarah, who only finds out about it later, it seems. And, of course, we will see the interaction between Avraham and Hashem in this entire story. We need to understand that this story, the backdrop of the story, is what we've been talking about for weeks already, months actually. And that is, as you know, that Avraham desperately wanted a child. And we know, we've talked about this many times, that the reason why he desperately wanted a child was not for selfish reasons, but because he felt, correctly, that he could not effectively pass on the legacy, the torch, of bringing God's presence to the world without offspring. He couldn't forge a Jewish nation if the Jewish nation were not his direct descendants. And that is why he desperately wanted a child. As we know, the other thing that he desperately wanted was Eretz Yisrael, was the land of Israel. And we've already explained, since that is the place where one can serve God the best, where God's presence can be brought to the world properly. And so those are the two things he desperately wanted. And God granted him both. When he is told to take his son and offer his son on the altar to God, Abraham understands that he is making the ultimate sacrifice. It's not simply the fact that he's giving up his son, which in and of itself, as we all can imagine, is a horrible sacrifice to have to make. But it goes far beyond that. It is his life's work. It is all he ever wanted, because it's all he's trying to do is give over God's presence into the world, to bring the Shekhinah out, to bring God down to this world. And he knows the only way to do it is through his son Yitzchak. Yitzchak, and in the story, is 37 years old. 37 years old means that Abraham has poured into Yitzchak an incredible amount of time and effort to educate him, to raise him, to bring him to the point where he is ready to assume the next level, the next step in forging the Jewish people. Abraham knows that if he is to slaughter Yitzchak, he is to slaughter all he stands for. There will not be a Jewish people. It is not logical that God would want him to do this, because the whole point was to bring God's presence to the world. So you may say, well, maybe God doesn't want his presence brought to the world. But we know that that can't be either, because we know the whole purpose for the creation of the world, the whole reason for existence, is to bring God's presence down to this world. The only reason why God created the world, and the only reason why we are here, as we talked about way back in the beginning, in the creation in the beginning, as we named the class, way back when we discussed it, is that God wants to give good. And the way God gives good is by creating a world which has both the physical element in it and the spiritual element in it. Human beings are placed in this world, and human beings are meant to struggle and overcome and have their spiritual side defeat and overcome, overpower their physical side. That is what it's all about. And so that God can then give us good. That is the whole point. Good means getting close to God. That's what good means. There is no greater goodness than that. There is no greater pleasure than that. Even though to us, it just sounds like words, because we are physical beings. And to us, when you say the greatest pleasure one could possibly experience is being close to God, that's an intellectual belief. That is not something we emotionally experience, because we don't have any such experience in our background. We can't relate to it. But it is nevertheless true that there is no greater pleasure. We will know that in the world to come, when we are close to God because of all we've done in this world, and we're feeling that intense pleasure of being close to God. We will recognize then that all other pleasures which we thought were pleasurable are nothing compared to being close to God. And that's what it's all about. So for Abraham to slaughter his son means to destroy all that he stands for, but more than that, all that the world stands for. The whole purpose, the very purpose of creation, is now going to be utterly destroyed. Abraham understands all this. Abraham understands this makes no sense at all. There is no logic to it. There is no rhyme or reason to it. Abraham understands that. Abraham understands that God promised him a child, that God promised him a legacy. And here that legacy is going to be destroyed in 1 second with slaughtering his son. He understands all of this. And that's why this is the ultimate test for Abraham. Most of the commentaries understand that this is the 10th of the 10 tests, except for one commentary, Rabbeinu Yonah, who says this is the 9th. And we will explain how could there be a greater test than this. Points Rabbi Yonah. What's that?
Why shouldn't Ev Hashem
He could argue with Hashem about other stuff, but he doesn't.
Asiagas is Saddam Gemara. That involved other people out there. This was more, I think, more direct. And God's telling this is what you need to do. And
as a believer. For a human being to understand Hashem, reason entirely is sometimes way beyond our means.
That he's clear. He talked about it. He talked to Hashem before. And he does this.
Your question is a good question. But the answer is that, as we will see when we read the verses, Hashem, when telling Avraham to do it, acknowledges all of this. Hashem doesn't say, take Yitzchak and slaughter him. He says to him, take your son, the one you love, your only son, Yitzchak. Meaning, Hashem is acknowledging, I know who we're talking about. I know he's the only one. I know he's the one you love. I know he's the one you've asked for all this time. I know exactly what I'm talking about. Take that one and bring him up. Hashem didn't just say, take your son and kill him. It was much more detailed, because Hashem is saying, I know what you're going to say, but I'm telling you, take him anyway. It did not make sense. The test for Avraham was this point. Avraham had reached a level of belief in God. Now, you say, well, belief in God means knowing God exists. Well, of course he knew God exists. God spoke to him. How can he not know God exists? But it's beyond that. Of total trust in God. That whatever God told him, he did not question. He knew God was talking to him. And we sometimes think, well, you know, if God would talk to me, well, of course I would know it's true. So I would do whatever he tells me to do because God would say it. So of course I would do it. So if God said to me, I want you to go right now and I want you to take $100 and put it in the pushka, I would do it because God told me to do it. So he said, do it. Well, what's the challenge? Of course I would do it. Okay, I guess so. And what if God would say to me, I want you to go right now and I want you to go lie down in the middle of La Vista Road, wait till it gets really pitch black, and then wear dark clothing and lie down in the middle of La Vista Road. Well, and God said it to me. God's speaking to me, but would I go do it like that? I don't know. I mean, I hope so. I hope I would do it if he told me to do it. I hope so. And what am I saying? I mean, our brothers and sisters, our ancestors went through these tests. Didn't God say, let yourself be thrown in the fire? Didn't God say, don't deny God and be killed instead of deny God? Didn't our ancestors do what God said in that way? Didn't they give up their lives? So these are the things that when we say that if God would say it to me, I would listen, it's not so simple when it starts to really hit home. And if God said, go and kill the children, that's not easy to do. But for Abraham, it was more than that. For Abraham, it was go and give up everything that you stand for.
Rabbi, the explanation here, and it says that the Talmud goes into more detail about, you know, two sons.
Right. When we get to the right, we'll go through that detail in the verses. You're right. That's true. It's not as simple as we're portraying it. Right. So ultimately, the test is going to be that Avraham is going to listen without questioning. And what we're going to show in the verses is that he does it happily. And he does it as if he were going to a party, because he's doing God's will. God does not give someone a test that they cannot handle. This is something which is sometimes hard to accept, because when I'm given a test, and I recognize it as a test, meaning there's something God wants me to do, and I don't want to do it. I don't want that test. God, don't give it to me. I'm not interested. So sometimes I try to hide behind the excuse, well, it's really too difficult for me anyway. So I don't have to worry about it. But God doesn't give us what we can't handle. That's a basic premise. That God does not give us what we can't handle. In HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Babitrunya, in Briyosav, HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not come, God does not come in trickery with his creatures. He gives us only that which we can handle, which is very difficult to accept at times. we're not given the test Abraham was given because we're not on Abraham's level. Even if we were on Abraham's level, we wouldn't want to be given that test. But Abraham was on that level where he could be given the test and pass it. And so God gave it to him. He gave him the test to once and for all show the greatness of Abraham. No test before then or since is as great as what Abraham went through. And that's what we're going to show as we go through. Many of the commentaries say that where did the Jews throughout the thousands of years of persecution that we've gone through, where did we get that strength to give up our lives for God? It comes from this episode. Abraham, willing to give up everything for God, he embedded in the Jewish people that gene, that ability to give up everything for God. There is, as you know, we are coming up to Tisha B'Av, and we've begun the 3 weeks, and we are leading up to Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av is in 2.5 weeks. On Tisha B'Av morning, we read the Kinos. We read all of the various terrible things that have happened to the Jewish people throughout the generations. One of the episodes there, and you'll please look for it in your Kinos, is a heart-wrenching story about parents who a town that they were knew that they were going to come under attack by the Christians. And they knew that what the Christians were going to do was kill all the adults and take the children and turn them into Christians. And so they decided on a mass suicide. And as you know, suicide is prohibited. But in the face of having the children taken and made into Christians, that was the correct thing to do. And what the author writes over there, the parents say to the children that if we can't raise you as Jews, we're not going to let you be raised as Christians. And they kill their own children to keep that from happening. There was no way out over there. They knew there was no way out. And they do that, and then of course they kill themselves. That strength to be able to do that for God comes from this episode, which we're going to learn over here. That kina, if I have not cried yet on Tisha B'Av, that's the kina that I'll cry for. That's the one. And this is where it comes from. It comes from this episode. So when we're reading through about Abraham and about Yitzchak, the power of what is happening is superhuman. This is the power of what's going on is beyond our comprehension. And we're going to try to understand as many nuances of this story as we possibly can. The verse begins, Aleph. Vayhi achar ha-devarim bo'ele, it was after these things, v'ho Elokim nisah es Abraham, and God tested Abraham. So here it says explicitly that he's testing Abraham. Abraham doesn't know it, but that is what we know. Vayomer elav. And he said to him, Abraham. Vayomer, and Abraham responded, Hineni, here I am. Which is the way of saying, whatever you want, I'm here. Vayomer, and he said, Kach na es bincha, please take your son, es yechidcha, your only one, asher ahavta, that you loved, es Yitzchak. V'lech lecha, and go for yourself, al eretz ha-Moriah, to the land of Moriah, and bring him up there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will say to you. One Achad Haharim really should be translated as the one mountain, the mountain of one that I will show you. What is a burnt offering? Just to make it clear, a burnt offering is, usually it's with an animal of course, is you take an animal, You consecrate it as an ola for God. You say, this animal should be an ola. This sheep, this goat, this cow should be an ola for God. Then that ola is taken to the Beis HaMikdash. It is slaughtered, ritual slaughter, the same way you would slaughter an animal to eat it. Same way. Kills the animal. after the blood is then taken out and the blood is thrown on the altar, then the entire animal is cut up into specific parts, which are mentioned in the Torah, and then the entire animal, except for the hide, is burned on the altar. That is what a burnt offering means. And so God is telling him, this is what you should do with Yitzchak. Take him, bring him up to the altar, slaughter him, take the blood, throw it on the altar, skin Yitzchak, take him, cut him into pieces, and burn him on the altar. It's horrible, right? But that's what he's telling him to do. Now remember,
I was wondering why he didn't tell Sarah. No, seriously.
Okay. Well,
I understand.
It could be that it would not have been a fair test for a mother. It could be this is only a fair test for a father. That could very well be. It could very well be.
Sarah would die momentarily.
What's that?
Sarah would die momentarily if she would be told about it.
It could be. It could also be because since the service in the temple is only done by men, and this was considered to be a service, so it could be that that's why it had to be Abraham. Be that as it may, it was commanded only to Abraham. Now, you understand that he was going to slaughter him first. All the other parts I described, he's after he's dead. But still, how do you do that to your own child? But that's what he's being told to do. And he knows it. He understands what an Ola means. And that's what he's being told to do.
It says, please take it. Is there any other time where God is speaking and says, please?
Yes. In fact, we had it a couple of weeks ago at the end of Parshas Bahaloscha. If you remember when Miriam and Aaron spoke about Moshe, and Miriam got Tzaraas for speaking about Moshe. So God, when he admonishes Aaron and Miriam, he says, Shimu na devarai, please hear my words. God speaks to them. Before he punishes them, he speaks to them in a soft manner. He says, please hear my words. Understand why you're about to be punished. And there it says, no, please. Over here, but why does it say please? The sages discuss it, why it says please. And what they say is, he's saying to Abraham, just one more. Please, get through this last one. It's the last one. This is it. Stay strong for the last one. Please be able to handle this one.
Does it not also mean now?
Yes. Yes.
So how do they decide that it's please or not now?
Right. It always means now. It always means now.
But in addition,
it can mean please.
Na means now?
Na means now. The literal translation is now.
Oh. Take him now.
Take him now, right. But the alternate translation is please. The additional translation is please. And that would be a drasha. That would be expounding the verse to explain it as please. And sometimes we do explain it that way. The commentaries say, this is brought again in the Medrash, in Chazal, in our sages, they probably have it on the bottom, that this followed a couple of discussions. When it says, after these things, after what things? When the verse starts, and it was after these things, after what things? What happened that precipitated this test? And so there are a couple of different happenings that cause this to take place. One is a discussion between Yitzchak and Yishmael. Because Yishmael said to Yitzchak, I am greater than you because you were circumcised at 8 days old. You had no choice and you don't even remember it. I was circumcised at 13 and I was willing to do that. I was willing to go through that pain and that suffering for God. So I am greater than you are. Yitzchak immediately responded to Yishmael, you think you're so great because you were willing to go through some pain? That's all? I'm willing to give up my life for God. And so, when Yitzchak said that, he was then expected to prove it. And that's this episode over here. That's one. Two is that Hashem, do we have time for me to develop this?
Yeah.
We have time to develop this last point, okay? Hashem had a discussion, not a discussion, it's after the words of the Satan. The Satan. That's what they like to translate as the Satan. But we have to explain that in a minute, what that means. Do we believe in a Satan? So I'll explain that in a moment. But the Satan said to God, for all of the feasts that Abraham has made, he has not offered to you even one bull or one goat, one ram. He hasn't given you any offerings. So what are you so proud of Abraham for? And God said, Abraham, if I ask him to give me his son, he would do it. And so God goes on to prove that Abraham, forget goats and rams or bulls, Abraham would give his own son. And what does that mean? The Satan, who is the Satan anyway? And what, he has a dialogue with God? He convinces God to do something? The Satan is another word for the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination, which is another word for the Malach HaMavis, the angel of death. That's all the same entity. There's one entity that God created called the Malach HaMavis, the angel of death, slash the Satan, slash the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination. That's one entity. The Talmud tells us that in Tractate Sukkah. That's one entity. The purpose of that entity is to challenge people, as we mentioned. The whole purpose of creation is in order to be challenged and overcome the challenge. Well, if we're not challenged, then the whole purpose of creation is not met. So we have to be challenged. So if I don't have a desire to eat that piece of cake, let's say differently, if I don't have a desire to eat that ice cream after I just had a hamburger, if I wouldn't have a desire to eat the ice cream, then how could I be, then I wouldn't be overcoming anything, and I wouldn't be deserving to get the good that God wants to give me. So I have to have a desire to eat the ice cream after the hamburger without waiting 6 hours. So that is what the Yetzer Hara's job is, to make me want that ice cream immediately after the hamburger, or even with the hamburger. Mm-hmm. That's the job of the Yetzer Hara, of the evil inclination. That's the job of the Satan. That's the job of the Malach HaMavis, of the angel of death.
You think all that is within us, the Satan, and...
That's correct. We all have Yetzer Hara within us.
Yeah, that I know.
There's an angel that is in charge of these challenges. It is his job. He may not be the one that makes that. I may say me saying it a little oversimplistically. He may not be the way that we have the desire, but he puts the thing in front of us. He gives us the circumstances that will make us want something. But whatever, I'm not sure exactly where he fits in. But it's an angel, just like there's an angel in charge of water, and there's an angel in charge of the sun, and that's where idolatry comes from. They start worshiping the angel that's in charge of the sun instead of worshiping God himself. Because these angels, as we've mentioned many times, are robots. They're not autonomous. They don't make their own decisions. They listen to God. They're programmed to do what they do. They're just very sophisticated. The Yetzer Hara is just as much a robot. Sophisticated robot, but a robot. And his job is to challenge us. Here, this is the way, and he was programmed to do this, that he challenged Abraham. Because one of his jobs is to come before God and say, what? You think he's so great? You know what he did? And that sort of thing. He's the mekatreg. He's the prosecutor in the heavenly court. Not that God doesn't know what the person did, but that's the job of this angel. The job of the angel is to be the prosecutor. That's the job. You'll say, why does God need a prosecutor? It's a good question, but that's the job of the angel.
But is that why an angel stops him and not God? Tells him what to do, but an angel stops him.
It wouldn't have to be an angel that stops him, which is a good question.
But it says.
Yeah. Well, let's wait till we get there, which will be next week, hopefully. You'll remind us that we have to talk about that. Maybe next week, maybe the week after. So the prosecuting angel says to God, Abraham never offered anything. So he's not so great. So then God says, he'll bring his own son. And then the son and that's what happens. Again, it's all, that's what he was programmed to do. That's what was the job of this angel, is to create more challenge. In other words, the challenge that this angel was creating for Avram is, for Avram to offer a bull was nothing. For most people, that was significant because it's a lot of money. You're taking an animal, and which has cost thousands of dollars, and you're essentially burning it to bits. What are you doing with it? Totally losing the animal. It's a lot of money to give up for God. So for most people, it's a tremendous challenge. For Abraham, that was child's play. That's minor leagues. That's nothing. So then what is a challenge for Abraham? Oh, his son. That's a challenge. There we can start to challenge Abraham. And so that's what's happening over here, that the evil inclination is saying, where is the challenge anymore for Abraham? Abraham has overcome everything. He's on easy street. What's the challenge? There's got to be something, and that's going to be his son. And that's what we're going to pick up next week.